What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? Amen. Some of you are like, what just happened? Some of you know exactly what just happened, and you're just as perplexed. So it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing what can take place in an atmosphere of corporate worship. There is just something about the gathering of the saints. And the funny thing is this, is that the secular world knows this too. 100% they know it, right? What do you think a concert is, right? In a couple of hours, I almost said my youngest son. He's not my youngest son anymore. But Josiah and I, we got blessed with tickets to the Steeler game. So we're going to go down to this big gathering of people, and there's going to be an energy that is felt, especially in the third or fourth quarter, if we need a little boost and you hear, oh, mama, come on. Some of y'all felt the Holy Ghost, right? You're like, I didn't feel the ghost until he started singing Renegade. But nevertheless, the secular world understands it. But as believers, we're not just tapping into some impersonal energy. We're actually opening ourselves up to receive from heaven in these moments. I mean, this is why we need these moments, because I don't know about you, like, I have the privilege of, like, working here. And so, like, and you can ask anybody, you can ask the daycare workers. I'm walking up and down these halls singing poorly, but praising God, because I need an open heaven over my life. I need an open heaven in my heart, because if my heart is closed, then heaven ain't, I'm not open to receive heaven. And so, man, it's just amazing what can happen in the setting of corporate worship. Well, if this is your first time here, welcome. We praise God here. This is what we do. It's kind of who we are, and we're not ashamed of it. We should probably get a little bit less ashamed of it, because you know what? As I said, at the tabernacle I'm going to be frequenting here in several hours, no one is ashamed there. Mm-mm. Look, it's like, it's not even 40 degrees, and there's going to be grown people with no shirt on, painted black and gold, shouting harder than some of y'all shouted as the presence of God moved through the room. I'm just saying. The difference between the kingdom praise and the secular praise is this. The secular praise waits until there's something worthy to praise, right? You don't cheer until the Steelers score a touchdown or TJ Watt gets a sack. But in heaven, it's flipped. We praise and then we see the breakthrough. We praise and then we see the victory. And so we've got to remember that when we're in settings like this, because like I said, I get to work here, so I get to kind of be in. I don't know that you get to do this at your place of employment. They might fire you. They definitely will look at you weird, but heaven will smile on you. Heaven will smile on you if you dare to believe God and praise him for who he is. Well, if this is your first time here, welcome. My name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And we are one of four locations that make up one church. So there's three other locations meeting all around the city right now, worshiping God and taking step two or diving into part two of our series on generosity and giving and finances, which we have called True Riches. Some of you probably thought you were getting ready to watch an episode of Breaking Bad or something like that. Not yet. But we're talking about using the earthly resources that we have and investing them and stewarding them properly so that we can receive what the Bible calls true riches. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But if I was to do a poll, if I was to do a survey throughout the room, and I was to say, how many of you in this room feel like you have enough? Now, some of you, if you're humble and you're honest, you'd be like, you know, yeah, I'm good with where I'm at. Some of you might not. But if I was to do a survey and say, how many of you would like more? And I wouldn't even have to say more of whatever. You could just be like, I'm about more. We're a culture that's geared for more. And I don't think it's just our culture. I think it's our nature as human beings, because we're created in the image and likeness of God. We're created in the image and likeness of eternity, even though we're finite and temporal, but we're wired for eternity. So that means we're wired for more. We're wired for more than what we see. We're wired for more than what we have. Now, that doesn't mean more of earthly things, it could mean that, but there are true riches in heaven. But if I was to go around and say, how many of you would like more? I'd be surprised if anybody said, I don't want more. But some of you, if you're wise, you might be like, more what? Because I got 99 problems and I don't need another one. But if I was to say, you know, how would you like more time? You've often heard me say it. Time is the one thing you can spend, but you can't earn back. That makes it more valuable than money. Or energy. How many of you would like more energy, right? Come on. Yeah. Or the big one, you know, capitalist society. How many of you would like more money? Nobody? Cool. God, send me. Hey, look, you saw it, Lord. Give me theirs. Whatever you got, I'm saying. But see, here's the thing. We live in a culture, we are individually and collectively people who want more, expect more, look for more, get upset when we don't have more. We all want more, but the thing that we forget is we neglect the reality that more always comes from investment. See, we've believed a lie in America, and we're seeing it become more and more mainstream in our culture that you can get something for nothing. And the chicks for free. That's a song. Some of you, I don't know what you're talking about. It's all right. Just listen to the message, Google it, pull out your pocket computer. It's okay. But see, there is no valid proof that you can get something from nothing unless you're God, who can speak and call something from nothing. See, and here's the thing. Watch this, because if you want more time, right? I want more time. That means you got to invest time in making a plan. So that your life can be more efficient, so that you can eliminate frivolous and unproductive things from your life. That's how you get more time. Because no matter how rich or poor you were born, we all got the same amount of seconds in a day. You got the same amount of time that Warren Buffett got every day. But if you want more time, you've got to invest time. If you want more energy, you've got to invest energy, right? You've got to invest energy in sleeping better. Or working out and exercising. You have to invest energy in eating healthy so that your body can have more energy. And that's the truth with money, too. If you want more money, you actually have to invest time and energy in a job. Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's God's word. That's not just me. But even more than that, we live in a world where you can invest money and make more money back. You can also lose money, but nevertheless, the principle is sure. It is a hardwired principle in the fabric of creation called investment in return. The Bible term for it is sowing and reaping. See, when you say sowing and reaping, people think you're talking about something spiritual. No, that's a natural principle in the universe, right? My wife is due to have our baby boy Tobias any day. Woo! Yay! Praise God! No sleep, woo! We'll pray for you, Pastor, no. And not to be too crude, but like, let's be honest, there's more crude things on your Facebook feed right now than this. I had to invest a seed in order to produce a life. Same with every other living thing on planet Earth. There's an investment of a seed that then produces life. It's sowing and it's reaping. And what you reap is always more than what you sow. I'm not getting a seed back, praise God. I'm getting a boy back. Right? When an apple tree sows a seed into the earth, it doesn't get a seed back. It gets a tree back, a tree that's full of apples, and those apples are full of seeds. So in this investment return, this sowing and reaping reality, we see that it's not just hardwired into creation, but it actually produces more. And so I hear a lot of people, when we start talking about money in the church, people get offended, they get bent out of shape. And you might hear me say it later on, but I might forget, so I'll say it now. You know, if we wouldn't have to talk about money if people did what the Bible said. Because the Bible just doesn't encourage giving, it commands it. And so if you get tired of hearing about money in church, give. See, sowing and reaping. You but here's the thing that we got to remember in our lives. Because we like to try to escape this principle, don't we? But Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is very, very clear. Look at what it says. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. So to think that you can get without giving, that you can get a return without investment, you're not only under a deception, you're mocking God. See, and the unfortunate reality is that the church has leveraged this verse because it goes on to say, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. And that's usually where the church starts. Like, you know, you're going to get bad stuff back because you are being bad, right? See, this is where Eastern religions get the idea of karma from, because it's a principle that's hardwired in the earth. But it's also true of good things. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. And so when we hold on to the little that God has blessed us with, and we refuse to invest our time, our treasure, our talent into the things of God, we're living a deceived life and we're mocking God. We also mock God when we think that we cannot invest and get something, or we can invest into the flesh and not reap from the flesh. That's mockery of God. And so when we talk about finances in the church, when we talk about money, we're not talking about keeping the lights on and paying the bills. We're actually, first and foremost, trying to help people escape deception. We're actually trying to keep people from mocking God. But the most important thing, and we read it last Sunday, Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart is. Because giving is not a financial issue, it's a heart issue, it's a soul issue. And Jesus didn't die for your entire life except for your money. He died for the whole thing. But we also see that there are promises in Scripture that when we are faithful with the time, with the treasure, with the talent that we had, God won't be mocked. I want you to get this, man. If you invest things into the kingdom, God won't be mocked. You will reap back more than what you sowed. That's the Bible. And as we're going to see later on today, this is the one place where God says, test me in this. And when you look at your life, or, you know, because you're perfect, look at the other people around you. The Christians just don't measure up. Look at how some of the other places where we're totally willing to test God. We'll test God everywhere than the one place he gives us permission to test him. And so this sermon series is not about getting your money. It's about not even just helping you to become more generous and enjoying the joy of generous. It's about helping you to engage the true riches of heaven. The true riches of heaven. And so I'm not ashamed to talk about this, because you know what the Bible says? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that means if I want to see you more blessed, I'll encourage you and instruct you to give. And I'd be a bad campus pastor if I didn't want to see you more blessed. And I wouldn't encourage you to do it if I didn't think it was in you to do it. But the deception of the enemy comes in and gets us to mock God, because we hold on to the little, because the enemy knows if he can get us to hold on to the little, we'll never receive the much that God has for us. Because God will not violate his own principles. He will not violate his own principles. Actually, Luke 16:11, he actually said this: if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? Who will trust you with that? And last week we kind of defined, and just by way of review, what is true riches? What is true riches? True riches is to have Jesus' presence, which Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So if anybody doesn't have full joy, you're going to want Jesus' presence, because there's the fullness of it. His peace, right? Philippians 4 says, a peace that transcends all understanding. Sign me up, right? Power, what does that mean? Authority, right? Authority to get your life under control. Because here's one thing I have noticed as a pastor. People, once they get their finances under control, it's amazing how much the rest of their life lines up in control after that. And you know the reason why is because your heart follows your treasure. And once your treasure is in alignment with God, your heart comes into alignment and everything else follows that. So I'm gonna make a bold statement, and you can test this if you'd like. But if you get your finances in order, the rest of your life is going to come into order. That doesn't mean that the rest of the world around you will come into order, but even when an economic recession hits, you're going to have peace. You're going to have authority. You're going to have provision. That's right. God will supernaturally make stuff happen in your life. And you'll have his protection. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, because a lot of times when we talk about sowing and reaping and tithing and giving and generosity, we forget the reality that there are things that God will keep from you. Malachi 3, we're going to read it later, calls it the devourer. And you won't even know, because God protected you from that thing before it ever got to you, because you honored him with faithfulness in your generosity. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you the big idea for today. We've been trying to do this so that we can kind of help remember this. And here's the big idea for today. True riches can be obtained by every disciple when we grow. And I put that in capitalized, because you know what? What we're going to introduce to you today is a process. And I want you to hear that. Because a lot of times, one of the reasons why we get stifled in our giving and our generosity is because we think that we're supposed to like go from like giving nothing to like giving everything overnight. Now, if you want to do that, great. Just make sure you're doing it with wisdom. But at the same time, we understand that giving is a process. And all of us are at different places along that process. And our goal with this series isn't to just get you to jump up four levels, but just to even consider taking the step to the next level. And we'll look at what those different levels of giving are here in a minute. But true riches can be obtained by every disciple when we grow in grace, giving, and generosity. Grace, giving, and generosity. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read the first seven verses. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version this morning. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, a very wealthy church. This was like a business center, right? Like these were like movers and shakers in the economic world. They were rich. So Paul's writing to them to encourage them to honor God with their gifts. And he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So right off the bat, we see that Paul is not afraid. He's not ashamed to bring to light the giving of a church that's far, not only far less wealthy than the church at Corinth, but they're in northern Greece, and Corinth is at the southern tip. And it was kind of like Pittsburgh and Cleveland, or Pittsburgh and Baltimore, right? Like don't let a Baltimore Raven fan out cheer you for their team, Steeler fan. So Paul's like saying, "Hey, I want to compare and contrast." He's not afraid to do it. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." So I want you to notice, you're going to see a process here. They gave according to their means, then they gave beyond their means, and they did this of their own accord. So now they moved from having to have the pastor come up and give an eloquent giving speech. They just showed up with their check ready. Are you with me this morning? Later, Paul tells them in Corinth, he's like, look, you should set aside on the first day of every week what you intend to give. And that's a good principle to employ in your life. You know why? Because the temptation to spend it before you get it here is very, very high. And even more than that, the Bible says that we get our giving to God should be from our first fruits. That means the first cut goes to God. So he says they gave according to their means. Beyond their means, they did it of their own accord. And then watch this. Watch the process that they entered into in the church at Macedonia. Then they went to begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So the church at Macedonia wasn't the church begging the people for their money. It was the church where the people were begging to give. Wow. That's huge. That's huge. And then verse 5, he says, and this not as we expected. So they blew Paul's mind. They blew Paul, who gave up everything to follow Jesus, spent time in jail, got beat, always getting treated badly, living poorly, hungry, starving, all of these other things. Their giving was so over the top, generous, and sacrificial, it blew Paul's mind. He said, and this not as we expected, but look at this. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Because here's a reality. Giving stems from giving yourself first to God and then submitting and surrendering yourself to a group of people. Paul here is speaking specifically. He's an apostolic leader because you trust these people to lead you in this grace, to lead you in this grace of giving. Verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus. Titus is the same Titus who has a book of the Bible named after him. He was a pastor in Crete, but before he stepped into his pastoral ministry on the island of Crete, he was one of Paul's companions. And so Paul urged Titus, because he sent Titus to go and collect this offering, right? Paul wasn't afraid to ask to give either. He says, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And I want you to get this here, because this is our first principle, that giving is an act of grace. It's not just an act of the will. It's not just an act of the emotion, because here's what I know for sure. I've been in ministry long enough to know. I know what chords to play. I know what words to say. I know what things to do to move you to give out of emotions, and so does the world. That's why they do the little commercials. You're about to see them. It's holiday season. Sarah McLachlan with the, and you're going to give $100 to save starving dogs when we got starving kids. I'm not saying do one or the other. If you want to do both, do both. I'm just saying there's an emotional way to give. There's a willing way to give. But really, there's a grace to giving. And that's where God wants to move us. But look at what he says, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What's Paul saying? In the same way you want to excel in your job or in your business or in your educational pursuits, the same way you want to excel in your parenting or in being a better spouse or being a better neighbor, Paul's saying, excel in this grace of giving, this grace of generosity. So let's take a look at these three things here. Where do we have to grow? The first one is growing in grace. Growing in grace. And I want you to get this. Look at this. This is how the Macedonian church gave. In a severe affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty led to an overflowing wealth of generosity. That's supernatural, guys. Like, they didn't give because they had extra or because they were in a good mood. They were in dire straits. I heard a Christian rapper put it like this: forget a C note, their pockets were E flat, and they still had joy. They gave in a severe test of affliction and out of their extreme poverty. But even in the midst of that, they had an abundance of joy. See, and that's one of the areas that God wants to set us free from in our lives as followers of Jesus, that your lack or plenty does not control your amount of joy. That your lack or plenty does not control how generous you are. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned how to be in plenty, and I've learned how to be in lack. And here's what I've learned about the human experience. We're really good at learning to be in lack. It's when we get plenty that we don't know how to be content. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Write that down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Read it later. But the principle of this verse is this. The more you get, the more anxiety comes. The more things that show up to consume what you have. But nevertheless, God wants us to live content, whether it's plenty or lack. And then Paul says this thing that we've all been misapplying. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What's he saying? That my plenty and my lack don't determine my joy and my generosity. I'm going to do it no matter what. And that is a supernatural grace from heaven. Because here's another thing. And I grew up poor. I started ministry in poor areas. And the prevailing thought is this. Poor people can't give. And to varying degrees, that can be true. But here's one thing I noticed. The moment you inspire and encourage and challenge and help people grow in giving, regardless of how much money they have in their bank account, they are no longer poor because they say poor people can't give. So when you give, you ain't poor no more. And that's without even bringing in the reality that God is going to abundantly bless the fact of your generosity. With the measure that you use will be measured back to you. But it's a supernatural grace to be able to give regardless of what the climate around you is. And God wants us to grow in that because that's where power comes in. You know, our bills are increasing. They're only going to increase. We got our first heating bill from last month. And I could complain about the government. I could complain about this. I could complain about that. Or I could just be like, this doesn't affect me at all. It's not going to affect my generosity. Actually, it's going to challenge me to be more generous. Because I'm not controlled by those realities. Here's a phrase. When we give beyond our ability, we can live beyond our ability. When we give beyond our ability, we can live beyond our ability. I don't have time to unpack what that means, but I would challenge you to take that to heart and say, you know what? I'm going to give beyond what I think I can give and watch how God meets you in it and see if you don't start living according to your ability. There's no way me and my wife should be homeowners, not with our finances, but God. But God. See, God is calling us to step out of the natural constraints of being held in bondage to what we do or don't have. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness according to the divine nature. Why would you let your nature be limited to your secular worldly wealth? God wants to stretch us. The second area he wants us to grow is in our giving. And that's what we see in verse 34. It's a process, right? They started off and they gave according to their means, right? They looked at their bank account and they said, I don't know. Well, I can give this much. And that's where they started. And there's a celebration for that. I believe that there should be. But then they didn't stop there. They said, you know what? We're going to give above our means. Because this is where we can test God. Then they transitioned and they gave of their own accord. They became selfless givers without compulsion or prompting. Most of you know this, some of you don't, but in March of 2021, I had a stroke. Should have died, should have been met, but here we are. One of the most frustrating aspects during the time of my recovery and recuperation where Pastor Rick wouldn't let me to come to church because you know why? He knew I'd be up here jumping, shouting, doing things that I shouldn't be doing. He knew I'd try to come up here and preach, do some crazy stuff. But the thing that burned me the most wasn't that I couldn't come and preach. It was because I couldn't come and offer a sacrifice of praise with the gathering of the saints, but even more than that, I couldn't physically bring my offering into the storehouse of the Lord. That was what broke my heart. And that's what it looks like when you give of your own accord. There will be one thing in my life that me and my wife will never stop doing, and that's trusting God in our giving. And constantly seeking and striving to give more. And that's what's called giving enthusiastically, giving cheerfully. You know, here at Bridge City Church last November, so we're 1 year into a 3-year, 36-month generosity initiative that we've called the One Campaign, the One Vision Campaign, where we're raising money and people gave faith promises and said, we're going to give this much over the next couple of years, or we're going to give one-time gift or whatever the case may be. And we had committed over $1.8 million. And as we sit here today, we are currently at the $540,000 received mark. Amen. We need about $60,000 more to kind of hit that official one, because we're one-third, but we still got half the month, right? But we gave out booklets because we wanted to encourage. It wasn't about getting money. I mean, there are things that need to be done. We're doing this for the next generation. We're doing this for the next 40 years as a church. But really, the thing that God challenged the elders and the pastors of the church to do is we wanted to help people enter into the beautiful joy of generosity and learning how to give above and beyond their means and move into giving of their own accord and giving enthusiastically, because that is a grace of God. And so in the little booklet we gave, we had a little process of our own. And if you can throw that up there. See, here's what it looks like. Like, some of you in this room right now, you might be occasional givers. I give to Bridge City Church, but not consistently. Maybe I give here, maybe I give there. Some of you are at that consistent level. I give regularly to Bridge City Church, but I haven't gotten to that 10%. That's the tithe. The tithe is 10%. And it's the easiest math on planet Earth. You just move a decimal point one place to the left. So if you have $1,000, 10% of that is $100. You just move the decimal point, because God knew I wasn't smart. But then that next level is I'm a tither. I give 10% of my income to Bridge City Church. And just so you know, this is where every connection group leader and A-team leader needs to be. They're supposed to be, because that's in your job description. Why? Because we want to force people to give? No, because if you're a leader at Bridge City Church, there should be something in your heart that says, I want to at least tithe. But then the next level is being generous. I give offerings over and significantly above my tithe to Bridge City Church. And that's where the One Vision falls in. And we've given almost $150,000 away to missions just this year. Well, watch this. We are in the process of right now vetting other ministries, because we need to give over $70,000 away by the end of the year, so that we as a church can not only meet our tithe, but meet what we committed from the One Vision. You can do the math in your head. Because we would never ask somebody to do something we as a church wouldn't do. But it's even more than that. We want to see the blessing of God in our lives, and He's already blessed us so greatly, so we're just going to give. But wherever you're at, by the end of this sermon series, or maybe even by the end of the day, we would like to see each and every one of us move a next level up. And if you're sitting here and saying, well, what if I'm already generous? Just be more generous. Don't ever put a cap on your giving, because with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. But we want to grow not only in our giving, but lastly, in our generosity. And that's verse 7. He said, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, excel in your generosity. You know, there's a couple of things about generous people that I've noticed. One, generous people are fun to be around. They are amazing to be around. They pay for lunch, right? It was Christine's uncle that gave Josiah and I his season tickets. And I'm like, I don't really have money. He says, no money, early Christmas gift. I'm like, you're awesome, right? So the truth is, generous people are just awesome to be around. But here's another thing. I have never heard a generous person complain about lack. Actually, I'll even go this far as to say this. I've never heard a consistent tither ever complain about money. And that doesn't mean that there aren't consistent tithers who don't go through financial hardships. Do you know what that actually means? It means that the tithing has done its work in their heart to train them. This is what giving really does. Giving is to train you to trust God. And because they've consistently tithed and they've seen God consistently reciprocate what He promised, Their trust level is so high that there's not a financial crisis that can shake them. They're going to give. And so we want to see you grow in that area, not because we need more money here. This is the best year we've ever had as a church. But because we want to see you grow in your trust of God and break free from the bondage of the world around you that tries to demand lack in your life. I'm going to have Christy come up and I'm going to read a well-known passage of scripture for y'all church peoples. Y'all church folks, and I'm going to get out your way. How many of you were blessed today, whether it was by worship, the word, the people you're with? Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And the Lord is speaking to his people Israel, who have been brought back from captivity, but now they've kind of just put it on cruise control in their life. And there's a lot of issues that he addresses. I can't think of a better word, the weakness and sorriness of their worship. And even though giving is an act of worship, he gets to chapter 3 and he challenges them on money. And he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." You haven't kept my rules. "But because I'm good and I committed myself to you, even when you violate your commitment to me, I'm not going to violate my commitment to you or myself, but I'm going to keep loving on you and keep blessing you and keep taking care of you. But because I'm your daddy, because I'm your provider, I'm going to speak into your life and bring some correction because you're living out of pocket." He says, "Return to me and I will return to you." And that right there should let you know of the importance of money, because where your treasure is, your heart is. And when your gifts are not in the house of the Lord, that means your heart is not in the house of the Lord. And God isn't saying, "Just give your money to me." He's saying, "Return to me. Bring yourself back to me." But you say, "How shall we return?" Look what he says. Verse 8, look at what he says. "Will man rob God? Cuz, break into my house and find out how easy it is to rob me. I wish you would try. I'll give you my address and I'll leave a window open. I dare you to come into my house, try to steal my stuff, try to hurt my family, try to come against me and my, I wish you would." And when we don't give, we do the same thing to God. And I'd be more scared of God than scared of me. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you?" In your tithes, in your contributions. "Well, you know, it's been a rough year." You think God doesn't know that? You think God doesn't understand that? Might it be that and we're going to see it here in a minute, I'm going to show you it in the Bible. Could it be that it's been a rough year because you've been robbing him all year? Verse 9, look at what he says. "You're cursed with a curse." Rough year. "For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Because back then, that's how the priests ate. Fun fact, that's kind of how I eat too. "But you don't pay my bills. Bridge City Church don't pay my bills. Pastor Rick don't pay my bills. God pays my bills. And how could I ever, ever, ever think in my heart of hearts to rob the person that pays my bills? How could I ever bite the hand that feeds me?" And then look what he says. "And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord. Because they were an agricultural society. And in that day and age, the devourer was literally locusts and droughts. Then the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. If you only get one thing out of today, can I encourage you to test and trust God in your giving? Can I just encourage you? You know, there was a widow that gave 2 pennies one time, and Jesus saw it. He saw it even though all the rich people were giving in their big money. And he said, she gave more than the rest of them. And his disciples were like, what do you mean? He said, because she gave all she had to live on. You know why? Because she said, I could trust these 2 pennies, or I could trust the one I'm giving them to. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted God in that way. Can I encourage you to do it? Because it's amazing. It's awesome. It is so wonderful to not live in fear of finances. Can I just, I can't quantify it any other way. I don't live in fear of finances. In between pastoral roles, I got a job at a clinic making $10,000 less a year than I needed to have like peanut butter and jelly every day. We never missed a bill. We even still got to go on vacation. That's supernatural. That's grace. That's your heavenly Father being able to trust you with true riches, peace, provision, protection, power, presence. Because you've trusted him with stuff. That's a good deal. That's a really, really good deal. And I want to encourage you to take God up on that deal. Because some of you are here today and you're living under a curse. And it might not even be a financial curse. There might be something else that you're waiting for a breakthrough from heaven, but it's delayed, not because God isn't good, but because you're not faithful with the little that you have. You've been tight-fisted, so he's been tight-fisted, because with the measure that you use, it'll be measured unto you. But maybe today just might be the day where you feel that same supernatural breakthrough that the Macedonians felt in their severe affliction and in their extreme poverty, to say, you know what? I'm going to give according to my means. Then I'm going to get to a place where I give beyond my means. Then I'm going to get to a place where I don't have to be reminded all the time. And then I might even get to a place where I give enthusiastically, because you know what? It's not about my stuff. It's about my trust in God. And he's going to take care of me no matter what. Test him. Oh, please. I triple dog dare you to test Jesus today in your giving. Because I want to see you more blessed. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, before we have Tyler come up, I'll let you know some of the amazing things that are happening here at Bridge City Church. I would be remiss to encourage you to give of your time, your treasure, and your talent, but not provide an opportunity for those of you who don't know Jesus to give yourself to Jesus. That is the first and greatest gift that you can ever offer to God. So maybe you're here today and you don't have a date or a time that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past. That's right, all the stuff you ever did, all the stuff you caught up in now, and all the stuff that you'll probably end up doing down the road. He's going to forgive it. And not just forgive your bad behavior, but give you a new nature so you don't live that way anymore. And maybe today you'd like to say, you know what? I want the forgiver of my past to also be the leader to my future, my Lord and my Savior. And if that's you and you're here right now and you've never received Jesus Christ in that way, would you just boldly put your hand up and say, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to surrender my life to Him. I want to give my life over to Him. I want the presence. I want the peace. I want the provision. I want the protection. I want the power of Almighty God in my life, because I'm tired of living this way. And I believe He can change it all. If that's you, just stick your hand up. Someone will come alongside of you and help you understand that a little bit more. Amen. Well, one of our elders, Tyler, he's going to come and share with us some amazing things that are happening here at Bridge City. We encourage you to check in. And I just want to thank you for your time this morning, because God loves a cheerful God.